Now hear God's word to us this morning. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. I'm sorry, I got to start in verse 20. I apologize. Then he went home, that is Jesus, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about to those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is God's word. May he bless it to us. Part of a pastor's job when he's preaching is to also teach us how to read the scriptures for ourselves. Beautiful thing about Christianity is that God's Spirit will work through his word and with you to show you, illuminate God's truth to you as well. Not just from the pulpit. It's not like the Old Testament where you have to go through an intermediary, a priest. Now, God in his grace has ordered it that there are to be churches, that there are established elders, that there are ministers of the word, that we are to submit ourselves. But we also need to grow strong in our own understanding, our own mining of God's truth that are there for us. So I want to give just a few hints about reading scripture properly. Number one, context is king. Context is king. Context. What went before the verse? What went after the verse? What was in the beginning of the letter or the gospel, and what comes after it will help us to understand what is going on in the text of scripture we're reading. We must look at also scripture as a whole. 66 books, over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, 3 different languages. And yet God, by his Spirit, has unified it because it's all God's word. So it's in a whole. And we got to also understand, it's not just shots in the dark. Like us, some of us started out when we were 15 and said, I want to be a carpenter when I grow up. And then you got older and you said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to be an engineer. And then after that, no, forget that. I just want to stay home and be a mother. That's where I feel my call and my passion. And we change trajectories. And some of you are 60 years old or 70 years old, and you're going to change trajectories again. Well, God never changes directory. He's got one message, and it started in Genesis, and it's going completely through to Revelation. And there's one story that God is saying, get this, from Genesis to Revelation, and that is the redemptive work that God is doing through his son Jesus Christ to save a people that don't deserve it through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit until Christ comes again. That's the central message. So that gospel message, we need to interpret all scripture in light of that as well. And as you're personally reading and looking at passages and coming to sometimes things that are difficult to understand, always realize that the number one interpretive lesson in scripture is that scripture interprets scripture. The way that you're going to understand a piece of scripture is by looking at all the other scriptures. One of the most dangerous things you can do is take one piece of scripture out of context and create a whole belief or a sermon or whatever around it. And that's what people have done throughout history, and it's caused great issues. So context is key. All of Bible as a whole, it's got one redemptive story of Jesus Christ, and interpret Scripture by Scripture. One of the challenges, the reason why I start with this is one of the challenges in passages of Scripture, and a challenge for pastors, is that we can get so focused on the passage in front of us, the section that we're expounding and proclaiming at the moment, that we can miss the whole. And it's very important in Mark, as I've been going through and I've been hitting on it, and I'll hit on it again. Mark is declaring a story. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles both that have heard of Christ, maybe are believers, many of them, and have understanding. They've heard sermons, but they haven't read it. And Mark is giving them a full, in-depth look. And we remember in Mark chapter 1, he declares that Jesus is the awaited Christ. Jesus is the awaited king that has been promised from the Old Testament. And with Christ, the king, comes the kingdom of God. This is a whole new thing. Jesus is bringing in the kingdom. And part of his kingdom is a new message. It's a message that is supported by the miracles, but the message is the main thing. Jesus is going to do all sorts of miracles and wonders, but it's all to point towards the message. And then Mark brings in the enemy that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious leaders of the day, and they just don't get it. They keep bumping heads with Jesus. And Mark is saying the new kingdom is not obeying the law. It's about following Jesus. Legalism is going to get you in trouble. And so we have the enemy, those who disbelieve, and the Pharisees and the scribes. And then last week we talked about the ministry growing. It's growing through Jesus' miracles and his acts of mercy and his grace and his message. So this is a very, if you're to think about it as a movie or a book, a novel, it's very fast paced. Mark, in just the very beginning three chapters, has laid a phenomenal foundation for us. And it's really a great movie that is intriguing us. But then he does something very different right here in this section. He adds the warning. You know, if you're at home and you put on a DVD, or even if you get one through Amazon on your TV, before a movie, there's going to be a warning up there. It's going to be a warning. It's going to be a rating. Hey, look out for this kind of language or this kind of violence. And it's going to be a warning to the viewers. And then there's going to be also another warning. If you take this film and you use it in any way that you have not paid for without the written consent of the producers, you're in trouble. But that's usually at the beginning of the movie, a warning. Mark's interesting. Mark's already got us going. He's got us into the story of Jesus. Now he gives us a warning. You may not see it, but it's here. I will show it to you. But before I do that, he also gives us the climax, too. He gives us a little taste of the end. Same thing. Very opposite than movies. Movies wait till the end to show you the good news. Mark gives it to us right here at the beginning, the good news. The warning is this. That coming to church is dangerous. Listening to this sermon may be dangerous for your health and your spiritual life and your eternal soul. There is great weight put on your hearing of this sermon, your hearing of God's word. There is judgment coming for each one of us. We're going to be judged according to what we know, according to what we heard. To each one has been given a measure, and they're going to be judged according to that measure, what they did for it. And we're going to have to give an account of everything that we have done. Yes, this morning, as we brought on new members that were brought up in the church, it is such a blessing to be brought up in the church. Unbelievable riches of God's grace. But for some, it's a curse. It's a curse. For those that don't turn to Christ, don't receive it as Vivian, Levi, and Jonah did. But hear of it, taste of it, smell of it, experience it, are enlightened by it, and then reject it. Woe for them. Scripture is clear that in the judgment, in some way, there is a culpability, a level of judgment that is going to be greater than another judgment, depending upon how much you knew. Jesus even says, after he did miracles in the land of Israel amongst his own people and they reject him, he says, "Woe to you, for on the day of judgment, it's going to be even better for Sodom and Gomorrah." And we know the sin that took place there and the corruption. And he says, their judgment is not going to be nearly as bad as yours. So there is a weight and a responsibility that comes with hearing the scriptures. Mark, after laying the groundwork, before going on, we're only in Mark chapter 3, going on through Mark chapter 4 and all the way through verse 16, is going to continue to teach us about what Jesus does and what Jesus taught and how does it turn out for Jesus. But he's kind of saying to the Christians, he's kind of saying to his readers, tread lightly. Consider going further. This isn't something to take lightly. Once you have this knowledge, you're responsible for what you do with it. And we are responsible for what we do. So it's kind of like a fork in the road to the listeners. You will be held accountable for what you do going forward. But it's also a blessing, a huge blessing, that if you go forward, we will see in here, if you give up self, if you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus in complete submission of Him as Lord, His ways are now your ways. You are at His beck and call and you submit and trust in Him. There is amazing blessing awaiting you. Tonight after the Super Bowl, you're going to see whoever wins celebration. And in typical pre-COVID time, there would be an arena of people just going wild and confetti falling from the sky and the winners just being showered in that. Well, in here, Jesus is going to show that if you go forward, if you heed the warning and you do what is right, you have just as many blessings in Jesus Christ going to be rained down upon you. It'll make winning any kind of Super Bowl seem frivolous and small. So starting with the warning. The warning is beware of how you respond to Jesus. Everybody has to respond to Jesus. The reason why it's such a big deal to hear the word of God, to hear about Jesus, is because you're going to have to respond in some way. You can't just not respond. If you choose to not respond to the teaching and to the lessons of Jesus and God's word, that's a response, is it not? One of the things that frustrates me the most about my kids is when I ask them something and they don't say anything at all. And they're like, "I didn't do anything wrong." Yes, you did. Your absence of response is a response, and it's a terrible response. We're all going to be held accountable for the info that we have. And in this passage, we're going to see a good way, a right way to respond to the knowledge of Jesus. We're going to see a not so good, and then we're going to see a absolutely terrible way to respond to Jesus. First, looking in verse 20, we're going to look at the family of Jesus. Verse 20, after Jesus, this is the scene after Jesus has caused such a commotion through his miracles and his message that he has people as far as Yuma, Arizona, and San Bernardino and Orange County coming to see him. The crowd is amazing. And word about him has gotten all over. That he goes back home into his little house and it's so crowded that him and his disciples cannot even eat. They are celebrities. And verse 21 tells us that his family hears of it. His family, who is still in Nazareth, his family, which we know from Scripture, included at least four brothers, James, Simon, two others, and then also sisters. And we know that his mom is also with them. Mary is with them. And what do they say? They went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." So we have this picture of Jesus has just blown up on the scene. He's a YouTube celebrity. He's got people all over him. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's teaching. He's proclaiming these things. His parents get word of it. His mom and his family. And they're saying, their response is, this guy's out of his mind. I've known him for 30 years. Yes, he's been a little bit awkward. Never had trouble with them. Always obeyed. Always kind. He's always been very different, but nothing like this. And in here, the words that they use for in seizing him is used later in Mark to talk about arresting somebody, taking them by force. And then they say he's out of his mind. This is like somebody who has not working in reality. This is their understanding of Jesus as they've heard of these great crowds forming and gathering to him because of him healing people, saying that somebody's sins are forgiven, and he's talking to people, he's preaching from a boat. We know this feeling, right? We're Christians. We stand up for God. But man, when somebody's, we all know those people that are kind of a little too wild for God, a little too vocal for God. They're always talking to strangers about God and saying, yeah, after, you know, every issue that arises, let's stop and pray. Doesn't that kind of make you feel like, you know, when you're in a restaurant, when we used to be able to go to restaurants and, you know, you'd pray. Have you ever felt like, is people going to be looking at us? You know, you don't want to seem too. That might be what they're thinking. Has he lost his mind? So you have the family that is has the response to Jesus and his work and such. They've only heard of it. They haven't seen it, but they've heard of it, that they think this is something we got to interfere with, that we've got to save him from. Then you have the scribes in verse 22. This is interesting. The scribes come down from Jerusalem. These are the big dogs. The scribes, again, are well-educated Jews who study the scripture, can name a verse, can recite entire passages, entire books, Isaiah, Habakkuk. We can't even spell Habakkuk. And they know it by heart. And they come down, and what is their response to him? Well, before their response, we already kind of have seen a response by them. When Jesus, in chapter 2, and the beginning of chapter 3, their response is not good. They don't like that Jesus is telling somebody that their sins are forgiven. They say that he's blaspheming. They don't like it that Jesus is not making his disciples follow the rules of the law. They don't like it that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. And in the end, chapter 3, verse 6, it says that they're so mad at Jesus from what they've seen that they're seeking to destroy him. Now, very interesting. Also, the scribes, they don't deny what Jesus is doing. They're coming down, and it says they came down and they start talking to him about his he's been exercising, casting out demons out of people. They're not denying that he's doing that. And what we need to see here is they're coming down. They're not coming straight to Jesus. They're going around to the people on the fringes. The house was packed, and they're walking through the crowd and saying, he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub. He's doing this by the prince of demons. Beelzebub was a Canaanite god. And this is Beelzebul. Commentators aren't 100% sure, but they realize that they're really calling him very much connected to Satan. He's an instrument of Satan casting out demons. That's their response to Jesus. They did not deny that Jesus was doing these miracles. They recognized that these miracles were really miracles that only somebody from God could do. We know this because remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and Pharisees and scribes are buddies, okay? Have in your mind they're buddies, they're connected. Some Pharisees were scribes. And Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night and he says, we know you are a rabbi, you are from God, because nobody can do the works that you do unless God is with them. They recognize you can't heal a paralytic unless God is with you. You can't heal a blind man unless God is with you. You can't raise somebody from the dead unless, you know, you've got connection with God. And Jesus even tells them, talks to the Pharisees in John chapter 10, and he says, listen, if you don't believe me, my words, believe the works that I'm doing, the works of God. These signs. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't denying that Jesus was doing these miracles. They weren't even really denying that Jesus was from God. But still they accused him of being the prince, serving the prince of demons. Now why? Why were they doing that? Well, because it's the same issue that we have. Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. Their hearts had gotten so hard that they were calling what is good, evil. Mark tells us later on in chapter 12 that these Pharisees and these scribes were fearful of Jesus because everybody was following after him. And it says that these Pharisees and scribes loved to wear fancy robes and walk around in the marketplace and have people acknowledge them. Scribe, oh, holy one, and just whisper about their holiness and their reverence and their devotion to God. And Jesus was a threat to that. Jesus was a threat to them. So their response was to call him evil. So the warning that Mark has for us is a hardness of heart. What is the sin that is unforgivable? It's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Let me show you here. If I turn to Hebrews chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews is also writing to believers that are in Rome and are suffering under persecution. It's hard to be a Christian there at that time because they're suffering for it. And many of them are wanting to turn away and reject God and go back to the law because it was safe to be in Rome under Caesar, a Jew, a follower of the law. It was not safe to be in Rome and a follower of Jesus and only worshiping and following him. And in Romans chapter 4 and 5 and Hebrews chapter 4, 5 and 6, the writer of Hebrews is warning them. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's telling that there's a heart issue. And then he goes on to the heart issue. And he says in verse chapter 6, he says, chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once and again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him in contempt. That is hate. So what the writer of Hebrews is declaring to us is that there is a way that you cannot be forgiven. Now, let me explain this because this is a passage that is often very scary to Christians. And pastors will often receive questions from believers and saying, have I committed the unpardonable sin? And there was a belief in history that is an issue amongst believers. But yet it goes against what we know, that all sins can be forgiven. Because Jesus even says, I tell you, in verse 28, truly, truly, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. I just want to explain what he's talking about. So Jesus even says, in Luke, they record this, you can even blaspheme the Son of Man, talking about Jesus himself. You can blaspheme the Son of Man. And he doesn't say that you can't blaspheme God, because we all blaspheme God. When we are born, we're not born worshiping God. That's blaspheme. So each one of us is guilty of blaspheming God. Wouldn't you say that his family blasphemed Jesus? They said, the guy's crazy. He is out of his mind. And Jesus even says, all sins will be forgiven, and even a blaspheme, those who utter blasphemes. So you can be forgiven of those blasphemes, but there's a certain blaspheme that you can't be forgiven of, and it's tied to the Holy Spirit. It's tied to the Holy Spirit. One thing that to grasp is that it's the Holy Spirit that reveals God to us. It's the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus, even in the beginning of Mark, when Jesus is baptized. It's the Holy Spirit that comes upon him when he comes up out of the water. Holy Spirit that drives him into the wilderness. And it's the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that he actually works all these miracles. He teaches according by the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding him. All of his healings are through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the economy that God worked out, that you had the Father, created redemption, started redemption, and then he sent the Son. And then he sent the Spirit to empower, and the Spirit is working it. So what is happening is that these Pharisees have seen the working of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. They've heard the Jesus teaching through the Spirit, and they rejected it. It's not that they didn't believe it, but they've tasted of it. Because even in Hebrews, when he says, going back to Hebrews, he says, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Who enlightens? The Holy Spirit. Who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the ages. He's talking about, it's a warning for those who come to enlightenment, come to understand and actually see Jesus for who he is, that the Holy Spirit has been working in their lives, showing Christ to be the Son of God, and yet they still say, he is of Satan. I reject it. That is the unpardonable sin. When God has shown it, it's not that you have actually, we know that for God, those whom God gave to the Son did not lose a single one of them. It is a message to the church. It's a message to those who are in the church, the children, all of us that have heard and have seen and have been enlightened and have tasted the goodness of it, but yet decide to call it evil. And the reason why we do it is because of the hardness of our heart. Your heart, when God has been exposing himself and showing himself to you, if you continue to have a hard heart and reject it, and even the unpardonable sin is actually, it's tied to the Spirit. It's saying that is evil. It's not just rejecting some of Jesus' teachings. It's not just frustrated with God. It's literally saying the revelation of God by the Holy Spirit is evil. This is a hard one. I mean, it's hard to teach. It's hard to preach. You read Augustine, you read Calvin, you listen to popular pastors of these days. You read commentaries. It's difficult to grasp. It's challenging to understand. But the idea is that there is a way, and Hebrews shows us that a person can be enlightened. A person can see. A person can come to know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, but reject it. I'm not saying they ever, I don't say they come to know and believe in a saving way. I say they come to know and believe, okay, only the Son of God can do these kind of works, can do these kind of miracles, but I don't want it. I hate it. So somebody will ask and they'll say, I hate it. I was angry at God. I believe now. But did I commit the unpardonable sin? My question was, is your heart soft? Do you receive him? Have you fallen down? Then no, you did not commit the unpardonable sin. There is nobody who is in hell that's going to be knocking on heaven's door saying, please let me in. We have to get that. But there is a warning to us. The church has people in it that are like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, after Jesus descended and ascended on high, did not leave the church. They were still in the church. They still proclaimed to be followers of Christ. There are some people that are in church that are being enlightened, tasting, seeing, but in their hearts, there's something about the revelation of the Spirit that they're saying that is evil. And to call the revelation of the Holy Spirit, to have a hard heart that rejects Him, and they reject it for self. The Pharisees wanted the continued adulation. They wanted the continued praise. They wanted the power. So they rejected the true power. So that's not the way. Mark is coming to us and he's saying to all those who are hearing, first, you have the family that did not respond well, but you didn't see Jesus get all up on them. Why didn't we see Jesus get all up on them? Well, because if you turn to 1 Timothy, Paul had the exact same situation. Paul, who persecuted the church, Paul says in 1 Timothy, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and an insolent opponent. That's somebody that's gritting their teeth, foaming at the mouth, hating God and hating His people. But he says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul recognizes he was blaspheming God, but it was in ignorance. He didn't have the enlightenment of the Spirit. The Spirit had to come to him and showed him. And then he rejected. He had the little that he had, like the family. And they said he's out of his mind. Paul hated it. But once Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus, he repented. Now, if Paul in that confrontation would have rejected that and said, no, I hate it. I want my power, then that he would have. There's no repentance coming after that. A heart like that, that hard to the working of the Spirit, is not going to repent. So Paul shows that there is an ignorance that rejects God or doesn't understand God. But then there's a willful, indignant, steadfast hatred of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ, revealing His works, revealing His word, that says, I hate that. That's evil. But then there's the right response, the response that we should. We come to a fork in the road. He's saying, don't, after God is going to show you through the preaching of the word, through the miracles, through the presence of the community, the Holy Spirit's going to be here. He's going to be tapping your heart. He's going to be exposing Himself. Don't reject Him. But do this. And this comes from verse 31 and following, where Jesus is still in the house and there's a great crowd around Him and His mother and His brothers are standing outside. And people say, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Now you have to understand, how much do you love your family? So much. You guys are, some of you should not be traveling to COVID, and you're traveling to COVID because you love your family that much. We love our kids. We will choose our kids over just about every other thing. It was no different in this time, even more. I mean, they were dependent on each other. There weren't homes that you could, put your parents in and say, oh, they're being well taken care of. You had to take care of your family. You loved your family. You would think Jesus would clear a way, make a room for my family. But what does Jesus say? He says in verse 34, and looking about those who sat around Him, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Some of them strangers. Some of them disciples that He's barely known. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. And here's the right response to Jesus. The one who obeys Him. The one who hears Him. The one who submits to Him. Who does the will of the Father. And they are brought in as much as earthly family. And in there, that's where I said, like the confetti coming down. Remember in Ephesians, it says you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's confetti coming down, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We have forgiveness. We have righteousness. We have reconciliation. We have peace. We have hope. We have strength against sin. We have a seat with God in heaven. We have the ability, we have the promise to be done away from all our decrepit bodies breaking down and all the thoughts being pure and clean and understand. All these blessings are ours for those who don't reject the Spirit, but grab a hold to the what they've been shown and pour themselves out to them. And that's why I said some of you need to hear this now. Here's the great blessing. Everything is yours in Christ Jesus. Whatever you need now, hope, strength, mercy, forgiveness. He doesn't hold anything back to those who respond to the Holy Spirit's work with a yes, Lord. A yes, Lord. And that's his parents, his family's going to come to that. They're, right now, they had heard of him. They didn't have full knowledge. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet showed them. They hadn't seen his miracles, but they're going to see. They're going to believe. They're going to hear. The Spirit's going to show. And as he shows, saints respond in belief, wholehearted belief. And everything is yours. It doesn't matter if your child's in a car accident. It doesn't matter if you lose your job. It doesn't matter if depression comes upon you. It doesn't matter if you lose your spouse. It doesn't matter if you lose your job. I'm not saying it doesn't have any impact, but I'm saying it doesn't matter in the sense that there's hope for you. And not just hope, there's a great, beautiful future and an end. The story is excellent. The pain is real. The pain is going to be hard, but we even have a Savior that knows our suffering. He knows our loss. He knows our anxiousness. All the blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. We are family. I mean, like a young kid who's so proud of his dad, and he shows him off. And the kid's so happy because he looks up to his dad. You have a father that you can be so proud of, that is yours. You're part of the family. I don't care what your earthly family has been like, how good or how bad. The one through faith in Jesus Christ is greater than all. If you would not harden your hearts. If you would not harden your hearts. As the Holy Spirit shows you more and more, soften your heart more and more. This week, I started working on the sermon on Friday. I think about it all week, and then Friday is an office day. I was just toast from work, toast from family, toast from came off COVID, and the last month was just super busy with work, super busy with church. I needed a break. So after only like an hour, I got up and I went and I started walking around, and I didn't even have it in me. I was anxious. I wanted the work yesterday, you know, and thinking about needing the money. And you know, if I don't go out and work, you know, I'm going to lose out on that money. And then what's going to happen? And I got to a point, I was sitting there thinking, you know, what would a mature Christian do right now? And here's a secret for you. One secret I ever learned. A lot of us are going to face a lot of challenges and we're not going to know the answer. We're going to be wanting to ask everybody. Do this. Say, if somebody came to me with this question, what would my Christian response be to them? And then just do what you would tell them. But I was sitting there, I said, what would a mature Christian do in this situation? A mature Christian would trust God. If I don't work tomorrow, he's going to come through. If whatever, and it just, this peace came over me, and I never even went back to the office. I got back to the office the next day, and everything was exactly as I left it. Things are fine. And I had the joy, I had the energy to just trust in the Lord. There is no trusting in the Lord where Jesus said, I didn't tell you to trust me that much. You took this a little too far. No, saints, there's no way. Trusting according to what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in his word. But this is a warning. It's not a warning for those who commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit out in the world. They have enough sins to condemn them. This is a warning for those who are sitting under the teaching of God, the Word of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who is revealing Himself through the preaching of the Word. This is a warning to us who are being washed. Don't harden your heart. Don't reject it. That's an impardonable sin. That you come to realize that it is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, but you hate Him and call Him the devil.